Also, by the way, Jonathan's test came back okay, so thank the Lord for that. Keep praying for him and his health. All right, we're in Revelation this morning for Sunday school, but we're going to start in Hebrews. So if you want to turn to Hebrews 11 and then also get Revelation 21. We've got a few more lessons to finish out the book of Revelation, and I decided to finish it out in Sunday school instead of on Wednesday night. We began a new series of studies for Wednesday night here this past Wednesday. So I realize there's a good number that are not in this Sunday school class, but those that are interested in getting those last studies can, of course, access that on our website or get the CDs. But after the millennial reign and then the great white throne judgment, God will dissolve the heaven and earth by fire in order to make a new heaven and earth. And when John saw the new heaven and earth, he also saw New Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I want you to understand, before we get into this study this morning about New Jerusalem, understand this. This great city is presently in the third heaven. It's been there a long time. It's not in the process of being built. It was built a long time ago. When? I don't know. But it's in the third heaven right now as we speak. Paul said in Galatians 4:26, he said, Jerusalem, which is above. He was given an allegory, and I'm not going to get into all that passage. That's not my point. But just to mention, he made the statement that Jerusalem, which is above. Paul knew, of course, writing by inspiration of God, that there was not only a Jerusalem on the earth when he said that, but there was one in heaven, in the third heaven, Jerusalem, which is above. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should... Let me turn on my microphone. That'd help. There we go. Move around, so I'll go ahead and turn on the lapel mic here. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, and Abraham never possessed all the land God promised him. Israel, as far as I understand it, historically speaking, they have never taken full possession of all the land that God promised Abraham. But they will. It said that which he should after receive for an inheritance obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's the city we're going to study this morning in Revelation. Get the picture now. God gave him land, and Abraham looked for a city. You know what that tells me? That tells me that city is going to be on that land. Okay? We'll talk more about that later. Skip down for time, down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country. That is, in heavenly. So there's going to be a heavenly country that comes down and is in that area that God promised Abraham. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Now, Jesus said in John 14, and there's some debate whether He was talking about this city or not. Now, I'm not going to get into all that right now, but nonetheless, He said, in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If he was referring to that New Jerusalem, notice he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, not will be after I go back to heaven and build them for you. You know, we got this mindset that after Jesus ascended up to heaven, what he's been doing these last 2,000 years is building our mansion. And preachers say, bless God, I don't know what it'll be like, but I know this. If he's been building it 2,000 years, I know it's going to be good. You know, and that might be good preaching, but that's not anything at all what the Bible says, okay? God doesn't have to, you know, get construction material and have blueprints and, you know, he just, when he wants to make something, he just says it, and there it is. Okay? And I personally believe this city was on the earth, on the original earth, before Adam. That there was a fall of Lucifer that brought about a cataclysmic judgment, and God removed that city up to the third heaven, and he's going to bring it back down. Okay? Now, look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 22. He said, he's saying in the context here, you're not come to Mount Zion as far as Mount Sinai in the giving of the law and so forth. And he talks about that leading up to these verses. But then he said in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and so on. And so, you have here, notice he said in verse 22, that's the verse I was wanting to look at, he said, Mount Zion, there is a heavenly one. There has been on earth Mount Zion and Jerusalem, but that is just a small picture of the real one in heaven. Mount Zion and New Jerusalem. And it's like a mount. That's why I think probably it's more shaped like a pyramid than a cube. There's a debate about that. And I'm not going to worry about it. I'll see it one day and I'll know then. But if it's like a mount, it's probable that it's more shaped like a pyramid than a cube. But at any rate, let's get here into Revelation 21. So understand, again, that city's up there now. It's going to come down. I believe it's going to come down all the way to the earth. And it's going to sit right there in the center of the earth in that land grant that God gave Abraham. You say, well, that's a big city. I mean, that would be bigger than the land God gave Abraham. Well, like I said, don't think of Israel in terms of what in your mind you see it over there now, how small it is. That's God gave them a lot more land than that. And I'll show you a scale model in a moment on the screen, which kind of gives you an idea of the size when that city is placed down on that land, what it'll be like. But we come here in Revelation 21, and John writes a detailed description of this literal city. This is not imagination. This is not, something that represents something else. It is what it says it is. It's a literal city. It's even measured. Okay? And John saw it. He was taken out into the future to see it come down out of heaven. And he wrote what he saw. And he writes this description from Revelation 21 all the way through chapter 22, verse 5. We're going to try to get through these verses, but we'll see. He starts off talking about the city, what it looks like to him as he sees it, but then he takes us into the city and shows us some things even within it. And it's just breathtaking. It's amazing. He even tried to meditate upon it. But understand this. God's city stands in stark contrast with Satan's city. You know Satan's a counterfeiter. And God has a city. Satan knows about that, by the way. There's a reference in Ezekiel 28 to, you know, Satan before he fell, how he walked up on the Mount of God, and it even refers to precious stones in that passage. Yeah. Satan knows all about this city. Well, he has his own city. Look in Revelation 21 and compare these verses. Revelation 21, read verse 9 through 11. Then I'm going to go back to Revelation 17, look at Satan's city, remind you of that. Revelation 21:9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now understand, this is after the millennial reign. This is 1,000 years after those angels poured out those plagues at the end of the great tribulation. So why does it have to be one of the seven angels with the seven last plagues? Because it corresponds with what happened in chapter 17. He said, he talked with me saying, come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And mountain in the scripture is symbolic of a kingdom. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now go back to chapter 17 and notice in verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. Do you see the connection? And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I'll show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What a contrast is drawn between the bride and the whore. He said, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit, but not to a high mountain, but to what? Into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And that's the Antichrist. And of course, he's associated with Satan. Satan is a great red dragon. But this woman is this city, and she's on this beast, which is the Antichrist, who's empowered by Satan. And it says in verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I'll stop reading there for time. But you see, and I talked about this when we were back in chapter 17, so I'm not going to say much about it. Just remind you, at the end of Revelation, there's a stark contrast being drawn between Satan's city that was destroyed, and the smoke of that destruction will go up forever, and God's city that comes down, and it remains forever. Okay? And so, what a contrast. And we can really study that out and say some things, but I've just given you just an idea of it. And like I said, we said some stuff about that a while back, and for time I won't be able to elaborate much on it now, but just pointing out that obvious contrast. You know, the world, whenever Babylon was destroyed, boy, you know, the world was so upset because to them, Babylon was the greatest city that had ever been built. And it was by man. Look in Revelation 18, verse 15. The merchants of these things which are made rich by her there is Babylon, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls for 1 hour. So great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? I know one a whole lot better. And that's the point here. God's city will be far greater than any city ever built by man. The best man could produce, and it got destroyed in an hour. Nothing. And Babylon, I'm going to tell you, you go back and study Babylon as far as in its origin, and then, of course, in its glory days under Nebuchadnezzar, and it was a wondrous place as far as architecture. And the wall of that city and the buildings of that city and all it was the best man could produce. And I believe its greatest days, so to speak, are yet ahead in the tribulation. It will be the city of the Antichrist, Satan's city in the tribulation period. And it's going to be revived and there's a Babylon over there now, but it's not like it's going to be in the tribulation. But it's going to be destroyed and then God's city will come. Now, notice that this city, God's city here, Revelation 21, that it is lit up by the glory of God. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And who is the glory of God? It tells you, and the Lamb is the light. thereof. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. And you see, it said in Revelation 21, verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. And it's the Lamb who's the light of this city. 1 John 1, 5 said, God is light. In that verse it said, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. This is the message, the Apostle John said, that we have heard of Him, Jesus Christ, is who He's talking about. And we declare it unto you. Where in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did Jesus say that God is light? Well, you don't find that exact expression recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as far as Christ's earthly ministry telling the 12 apostles God is light. But what you do find is in John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You know what He's saying? I'm God. God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Hey, you remember back in Genesis 1, when God began to recreate and reconstruct and all that in those 6 literal days, and He rested on the 7th? On that first day, He divided light from darkness. He said, let there be light. And He called the light day, capital D. The darkness He called night, capital N. That's a very interesting thing because the sun was not set in the sky till the 4th day. But before the sun shows up, He said, let there be light, and there was light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ shining His light forth. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the glory of God, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high. But notice what He said, who being the brightness of His glory. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. The city is lit up by the glory of God. His light is far brighter than the noonday sun. Paul found that out by experience. He was on the way to Damascus, you know, when the Lord struck him down, and he said, there appeared a glorious light above the light of the sun. It blinded him. And he just got a glimpse of it. You know what Paul said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, that He's dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Not in flesh and blood. That's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We got to be changed. We got to be given a body that can live in the light of His presence. If you were to, in this natural body, step into the full manifestation of the glory of God, you would be consumed. It's not possible. So we're going to be given that body that can handle it. Folks, think about it. This huge city is lit up. There's no need of the sun or the moon. No candle. I mean, there's not going to be any electricity. It's going to be totally lit up by the glory of God. And try to imagine the beauty of His light shining through all the precious stones of the city. I say try to imagine it because you really can't. Because when you look at these precious stones, keep in mind, they are beautiful stones now, but what will they be like in the new heaven and the new earth when all things are made new? There's some beauty to creation now, but this creation is marred by sin. The best thing about this amazing city is that God is there, manifested in all of His glory. The most attractive thing about this city, the greatest thing about this city, is not the precious stones, not the street of gold, is not the gate of pearl. It's the Lord is there, lighting up the whole city. Now, notice all the 12s. Notice all the 12s in this city, okay? Begin reading in Revelation 21, verse 12. And and about this city, and it had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. All direction for the whole universe is going to be set by, this is the center, this is the capital of the universe, and direct. This is true direction will be centered in where this city is. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And you'll notice in the Bible how angels appear as men. And evidently, even as far as the size, because he's the measure of a man, the measure, the angel's measuring it according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Kind of indicates that same size, so to speak. Verse number 17, he measured the wall thereof in verse 18. I already read that. Verse 18, the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, and the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Men will kill each other for gold on this earth, but in this city, God pays the streets with it. It ain't nothing to Him. Now, notice all the 12. 12 in the Bible is the number of government, perfect government. And by the way, that association with 12 predates Israel. But Israel's God's vehicle to establish government in the earth, and so there's 12 having to deal with Israel, but it's bigger than that. But nonetheless, 12. This is, you have a detailed description. All he says is, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and then he gets right into this city and gives you all this detail because this is the center of the universe. This is the capital, not only of the earth, of the whole universe. And so, 12 gates, 12 angels at those gates. On the gates are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 foundations made out of 12 different precious stones. And on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the city is measured 12,000 furlongs, 4 square. There's 12 pearls mentioned. The gates are all made of pearl. And 12 fruits, as you see, look in Revelation 22, verse number 2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And her fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And so, that's 9 that I can count, 12s mentioned when talking about this city. By the way, the 12 apostles, if you want a list of what those names are, you find it in Acts chapter 1. Of course, there's lists of the 12 apostles in the Gospels, but you know, one of those lost his office. Judas, he was replaced. He was replaced by Matthias. They replaced him in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says that Peter stood up with the 11. The Holy Ghost told you right there that he considered Matthias the 12th because Peter plus 11 equals 12. He said, well, people tell you, well, Peter was acting in the flesh and made a mistake. Well, why did God fill him with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2 if he was in rebellion, acting in the flesh? Not only that, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 distinguished himself clearly from the 12. He referred to Christ being seen of the 12, he said in verse 5. And then he said, last of all, he was seen of me. I'm not one of the 12, he said. So I know Paul's name is not going to be on the foundations. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. And those 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So in light of this description, how could anyone possibly claim that this city is not primarily for Israel? Their founding father, Abraham, looked for this city. Okay? And this is, when you look at this, folks, come on now. I mean, it's new, what is it again? Jerusalem? Not New York. Not Atlanta. Not L.A. New Jerusalem. People get mad, so you're trying to make that Jewish. What is Jerusalem? Is that not Jewish? Come on, man. And then you got 12 stamped all over it. The only way you can miss it is if you want to miss it. Now listen to me. This city has a great wall. Why would it need a wall? When there's no more sin and Satan's in the lake of fire, why would it need a wall? The wall's not for protection. It's for separation. Because even in eternity, Israel is still separate from the nations. There are going to be nations on the earth that walk in the light of this city. Their kings will come into it. But they're on the outside. You understand? If there are nations on the outside of it, and this is New Jerusalem, who do you think's in it? And so, people, what they have a hard time with is the fact that it's a heavenly city. And they want to say, well, that's got to be for us because we're the heavenly people, the body of Christ. And keep in mind, I'm not saying we won't be there. I think we will. But I'm just saying it's not primarily our inheritance. We're not reading about the body of Christ in Revelation. We're reading about Israel. And I'm talking about saved Israel. Not every Jew who's ever lived is... There are going to be a lot of Jews in hell. Just because they're of the seed of Abraham physically doesn't mean anything. They have to have faith like Abraham. And there is a calling. There's a remnant in Israel. But there's a heavenly calling in regard to Israel. Look in Hebrews again. In Hebrews chapter number 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. See that? Is that us? He said, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, look in verse number 6. But Christ is the son over his own house. Whose house are we? And the house there is in the sense of the house of Israel. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's written to people that are going to have to endure to the end to be saved. But there's a heavenly calling in that nation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. There's a group that had been begotten of God, and then they weren't His people, and now they're begotten of God again. That can only be said of Israel. When I get regenerated, I was born of the flesh. I was never born of God before. So it's not technically true that I'm begotten of God again. Okay? But Israel, what God said in Exodus 4:22, Moses speaking there as the mouthpiece of God, he telling Pharaoh to let his people go. In that context there, you know, that's the whole issue. And it says that Israel, God said of Israel, Israel in Exodus 4:22, Israel's my firstborn. That, by the way, explains the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:22.
or 23, whatever that verse was. So they were the people of God, but Hosea prophesied they would not be his people because of their unbelief and apostasy. But those who received the Messiah have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But they're not looking to go up and be there forever. They're looking for that to come down. They're going to be resurrected in bodies and be on the earth. And then after that millennial reign, then that city is coming down to them. It's coming down. They're going to be in that city on the earth. So there is a, notice he said it's reserved in heaven. And Hebrews 3 talked about a heavenly calling. You got to look at the context. You can't just say, well, it says heavenly calling, so that's us. No. We are God's heavenly people, and we're going to live eternally in the heavens, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5:1. But it's called the kingdom of what? The kingdom of heaven. Right? Israel's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a heavenly calling. Okay? It's God, the God of heaven reigning on earth. And that kingdom does not last just 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years and then a battle, and then it goes on. The kingdom is forever in the eternal state. All right. Now notice here the massive size of this city. The massive size. It is 12,000 furlongs. That equates to about 1,500 miles square. Think of it. 1,500 miles. And it's 1,500 miles high. He said length, breadth, and height. The wall is 144 cubits, which equals about 288 feet. Now, if the new earth is the same size as the present one, this present earth from North Pole to South Pole is 8,000 miles, and the circumference is 24,000 miles. I've never measured it personally, but that's what they tell me. If the new earth is the same size as the present one, and we don't know if it will be, there will be no problem even then for this city to be set in the middle of it. Remember, there's no more sea on the earth. And right in the middle, this is not the greatest picture, but it kind of gives you an idea. If you look up here, you see this area where this is set down, the globe. It's right in that area of that land grant to Abraham. Right in that, and that's the scale model of the size of that city compared to the size of the earth. That's the scale. That kind of gives you a little bit of a concept. You say, it's not possible for something that large. Ah, shut up. Tell me what's possible and not possible. All things are possible with God. I wasn't saying that to anybody in here because I know you don't think that. But you know what I'm talking about. All these skeptics are always trying, well, how could you? Well, listen, God can do whatever He wants to do. He has no limits with Him. And it's going to be a new earth anyway. Okay? And everything's going to be different. Even the laws of how things work will all be different. But it's going to be there. Now, the material out of which this city is built, the wall is made of jasper. And the city itself is made of pure gold. It's transparent. He said in one verse, he said in Revelation 21, verse number 18, the city itself was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, the word glass in the Bible is talking about a mirror. So, in that verse, it makes you think it's not transparent. It's so pure. The gold is so pure. There's no blemish. It's like you could see your reflection in it. But then when you get down to verse 21, it talks about the street being of pure gold, and then it says, as it were, transparent glass. Makes me think that you'll be able to see through it. I don't know how all that's going to work, but it's pure gold. The wall's made of jasper. The city is made of pure gold. The 12 foundations are made of 12 different precious stones. Now, this picture is not going to do any justice to the stones. But you notice the list here, and I'm not even sure if that's the right stone for what's, for, you know, I'm not sure that this is exactly correct. Furthermore, Those stones are going to look a whole lot better than that in eternity. Okay? But that just gives you, the only reason I put that up there is to give you a little bit of an idea of the color range. All these different colors. And it's all lit up by the glory of God. These 12 foundations. By the way, in Exodus 28, we won't turn there for time, but in Exodus 28, verse 15 to 21, you read about the breastplate on the high priest. There were 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The list is almost the same. It's not the same. And I don't pretend to understand why. But I do think there's a connection there. Why would God have 12 precious stones on the breastplate of the high priest? Somehow in relation to this and the 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Lamb is a title of Christ for Israel and His dealings with Israel. I'm not saying it's limited to that, but that's the way the Bible, usually in the every time in the context of the Lamb, it's Israel in the context. And it's 12 Jewish apostles. And I kind of believe that those 12 apostles were each from a different tribe. You say, well, there are 10, the lost tribes. There's no lost tribes. There were 12, there was representative of all 12 tribes on Pentecost. And I know it was primarily the southern tribes that were in the land when Jesus was in His earthly ministry, but there were still Jews, there were still Israelites from the northern tribes as far as lineage is concerned that were there. I believe that each God chose those 12 men, they represent those 12 tribes they're going to rule over. But it's Israel, okay? But those precious stones. And then the gates of pearl. The whole gate made of pearl. Now that's a big oyster right there. Because, folks, if the wall is 244 foot high, how big is the gate? If it's 288 foot high, how big is the gate? And there are gates because there's going to be appointed gates for the kings of the earth to come through to bring their glory into the city. And so, now let's read in verse 22. Revelation 21, 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth, and I believe literally the manifested presence of God is going to light up even the earth, but also in the light of it, they're going to be governed by the king who's on the throne in the city. The spiritual light of His law. They shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. They're going to come in to worship the King of Kings. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there. It will be a place of constant activity and service. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And He showed me, chapter 22, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they, now get this, they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. In contrast to those that worship the beast and had His mark in their forehead. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, I only have a few minutes left. Let me say what I can on those verses. We might pick up there again next time and say more. But what's not in this city? Five things I can see in the text that's not in the city. There's no temple. And it's always been that way. There's always been a temple. There's always been a place. And as you study that, as it develops through the Scripture, there's a separation factor. But this is full and free access to God. God Himself is the temple. There's no temple. The whole city is holy, and God is dwelling with man. There's no need of the sun, the moon, or even a candle. Because again, the glory of God lights it up. There's no night because it'll be a place of, again, constant activity and service. No night there. You won't need to sleep. And having a new body that can serve God the way that we wish we could now, but one day. And by the way, again, we're not going to be sitting around doing nothing for eternity. There's going to be plenty to do. And no sin, nothing that defiles, no abomination, nothing that makes a lie. Satan's in the lake of fire. He's the liar and the father of it. You say, well, could there be sin in eternity? I don't think so. All that's been taken care of. I think this is said because it's contrasting this city with all the cities that have gone before it. All the cities before it were defiled, had abominations, had lies, but this is going to be a pure city. No more curse. You contrast that with Genesis 3 when the curse came on the earth through man's sin, but because there's no sin, there's no more curse. Speaking of the city, but also the whole new earth. Now, what's in the city? Well, seven things I can see in the text. What's in the city is the best thing of all is the Lord God Almighty. And that's His title as the Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, of course, who is God. But notice it specifically says the Lamb. He's the King of Kings. And the Lamb associated with the fact that He suffered and bled and died for redemption. And I believe even in eternity, the Lord Jesus will have wounds in His hands and in His side as a reminder of what He did to purchase all this. And so the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, the throne of God, is emphasized. In Revelation 4, John was caught up into the throne room in heaven. And you can compare that passage with this. God is on His throne now in that city as we speak. But again, this city's coming down and the throne of God will be there in the city. Israel will definitely be in the city because their names are on the gates of it. I mean, come on, folks, you can't get more clear than that. And their apostles that are reigning over them, their names are on the foundations of it. Kings are going to come visit. It didn't say all the people will come in, but the nations that are saved, their kings will come in and worship the King of Kings. And there are nations saved. You can read about that in Matthew 25, where there are nations that are saved and enter into the kingdom because of how they treated Israel, so on. And then there's at the end of the millennial reign, there's that issue of the battle of Gog and Magog. And there are nations that followed Satan, but there were nations that didn't. And so there are nations of men that are going to be saved on the earth, and they're going to walk in the light of this city. Then those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in this city. And that's why I believe we come in, because I know my name's written in the Book of Life. Paul very clearly said in Philippians 4, he referred to believers in the body of Christ whose names are written in the Book of Life. So that gives me access. I'll be able to go in this city, and I believe I'll be there as much as I want to be there. And so we'll be there. And then it said, His servant shall serve Him. So it's not limited to the overcomers in Israel. But you think about all the Old Testament saints who are also overcomers in a sense, the elect in Israel down through their history. And the Old Testament saints, so on, will be the servant serving Him. But those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's a river of life and a tree of life. And that's literal. That's literal. I won't do it for time, but you can go to Ezekiel 47 and read there about a river of life, a tree of life in the kingdom age, in the millennial reign. It's different from what we're reading here, but it's the same in that it's literal. There's a literal water, a literal river of life, and a literal tree of life. And that tree of life here is just as literal as it was back in Genesis 2 and 3. There was a tree of life that if Adam and Eve would have ate of it, they would have lived forever. And God had to keep them from that tree after they fell, because if they would have ate of that tree and fallen bodies, they would have been in that decaying state forever. What a horrible thing. And so it literally gives life. Now, there's not going to be sin and there's not going to be death, but it's going to be like it was as God intended in the beginning when He put Adam on the earth and told him to be fruitful and multiply. There are going to be people in natural bodies, so to speak. And they're going to have to drink. They're going to have to partake of this. That's what the book says. That's not for us. We don't need that. We have a higher body than that, a body like the glorious body of Christ. And so, but there is going to be literally a river of life and tree of life. Paradise now is finally regained. It was lost through the first Adam, but it's regained through the last Adam. And paradise in the Scripture is always speaking of a definite place. Just to give you a simple list, it was on the earth in the beginning in Genesis 2. It was removed from the earth in Genesis 3 at the fall of man. We see it next in the heart of the earth. Jesus said to the thief on the cross that repented, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." So we know they went to the heart of the earth. And then it's in the third heaven after the resurrection and ascension, because Paul was caught up to the third heaven into paradise. It's promised again in Revelation 2 to the overcomer, suggesting it'll again be on the earth, and the promise is fulfilled right here. That's a little overview of paradise. I have many more things to say to you, but our time is up. Father, help.